I made a mention in Sunday school of a book that was by an author named John Ankerberg. John Ankerberg is an excellent author. I recommend just about anything that he writes. He writes specifically concerning religions. If you want to know about different religions and world religions and that, he is one expert on that. He wrote a little article called Whatever Happened to Hell? And he made a list of some cults and what they believed about life after death, and listed there each group's opinion about heaven and hell, along with their founders' quotations. Christian Science, founded by Spiritist Mary Baker Eddy, teaches that there is no death. They believe that, quote, heaven and hell are states of thought, not places. People experience their own heaven and hell right here on earth. Edgar Cayce, a Spiritist and New Age prophet, said, quote, the destiny of the soul, as of all creation, is to become one with the Creator. So no soul is ever lost. Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church believes that, quote, God will not desert any person eternally. By some means, they will be restored. Mormonism, founded by occultist Joseph Smith, argues, quote, the false doctrine that the punishment to be visited upon erring souls is endless is a dogma of unauthorized and erring sectaries. It is at once scriptural, unreasonable, and revolting. The Jehovah's Witnesses, founded by Charles Taze Russell, maintains that the wicked are forever annihilated because, quote, the teaching about a fiery hell can rightly be designated as the teaching of demons. The Church of the New Jerusalem, Swedenborgianism, it's a popular one, it's founded by Emanuel Swedenborg, emphasizes that God does not condemn anyone to hell. Ekankar, the New Age religion founded by David Twitchell and Darwin Ross, insists that there is no death and there is no eternal hell. Lucis trusted the arcane school of full moon meditation groups, established by Alice Bailey, a Spiritist, argues that the fear of death is based upon old erroneous teachings called heaven and hell. The Love Family, the Children of God, founded by spiritualist David Berg, views hell as a temporal purgatory. The lake of fire is where the wicked go to get purged from their sins to let them eventually come out. Rosicrucianism, an occult philosophy, declares that the eternal damnation of those who are not saved does not mean endless torture and destruction, and that, quote, the Christian religion did not originally contain any dogma about hell. That's interesting. Unitarian Universalism confesses the following, quote, it seems safe to say that no Unitarian Universalist believes in a resurrection of the body, a literal heaven or hell, or any kind of eternal punishment. The Theosophical Society, founded by medium Helena P. Blavatsky, declares, quote, we positively refuse to accept belief in the eternal reward or eternal punishment. Hence, quote, death is not a cause to fear. The spirits everywhere, and that's their name, proclaim their allegiance to cultic teachings. Ramatha, the spirit speaking through medium J.S. Knight, claims God has never judged you or judged anyone. And, quote, no, there is no hell, there is no devil. The demon, quote, Lily, and other spirits channeled through the medium Ruth Montgomery argue there is no such thing as death, and that, quote, God punishes no man. One of the great indicators you might be dealing with a cult is they try to indicate that there's a way that you will get out of eternal punishment. They want to do away with it. Why? Well, it's not a good draw for the most part. But we have already talked through the problem that we have with trying to deny hell. We are a little ways into a series here. Today what we're going to do is we're going to start a little bit in Matthew 13. We're going to do a lot of jumping today. I apologize for that, but we'll try to keep on track. We're going to try to look through what exactly the Word of God says about hell. So many, it's amazing how many of those quotes and how many quotes across the board say, well, the Bible never taught anything about hell. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Well, the Christianity made up hell here. That's a lately has been made up. Well, we're going to see the Old Testament talks very specifically about hell. Christ talks about hell, and we're going to try to find out what exactly is hell. What are some of the scriptures that, and where exactly is hell? That's an important one. You know, knowing where hell is important. It is not a state somewhere in the Union, despite what some people may say about states higher to the north. As we've been working through hell, we've been trying to answer some of these questions. Why is there hell? And we spent that first week talking about the history and the necessity of hell. It was this last week as I was reading through C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. Part of The Great Divorce is interesting. He talks about the problem that there is with, let's say, a person being in heaven and meeting their murderer. And the murderer is saying, oh yeah, I got to go to heaven too. That's a problem. There needs to be punishment. We looked last week at being surprised by hell from Luke chapter 13 and Luke chapter 16. There is a surprise. And over in Scripture, and we want to be very clear about this, over and over in Scripture, one of the great descriptions of the people who go to hell is their surprise to find themselves there. In fact, the most surprised ones are the ones who believed they were okay with God. I believe it's the greatest lie that seems to be running rampant through the world today. God's okay with me and I'm okay with God. I think I've done enough. I think I'm going to be all right. I don't think God would do that to me. I think God's a loving God. Or, one time I was listening to some music on Christian radio and I just felt something and I just knew that God loved me and now I know I'm okay with God. That is not salvation. That is just a warm fuzzy, or that is your food giving you indigestion or something. But that is not salvation. Salvation is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Salvation does not have anything to do with how you feel about God or even how God feels about you. In fact, if you think salvation is based on God, how God feels about you, as we looked at, God's feelings towards those who are rebels and those who are recipients of His wrath is very clear. Without Jesus Christ, we are the result, and we experience the result, and God's wrath poured out upon us. We are objects of God's wrath. Today we're going to spend this time on where and what is hell and its descriptions. Next series service, we're going to talk about hell's occupants, who's there, and also we're going to talk about how to get there. It's actually pretty easy to get to hell. And we're going to look at what the Word of God says about that. But where is hell? What's going on with hell? What do we know about hell? The tabloids these days are very interesting. It seems like, I don't know about you, it almost seems to me like many of those tabloids that are on either, first of all, the new tabloid flashes past your screen on Facebook, or you get the tabloids even in the supermarkets. I personally try not to ever go to the supermarket. It has been part of my quest as a father. And it doesn't always happen. Sometimes I have to stop by there to pick up things and that sort of thing. And I always kind of wonder, are these people wanting to be made fun of? Are the people who put together, really, when the smoke came out of a factory in London and the face of the devil showed up, people noticed that? Really, these type of things happen, and I am, if you're like me, I'm a little bit saddened sometimes that those things sell. I mean, they only put things in stores that sell. People buy them. Now, maybe you buy them to ridicule them. My break time, when I first worked in a grocery store, cleaning out the meat department, what I did on my break was I would always grab a tabloid because that is good fun. That is hilarious stuff. I was like, I couldn't believe it. I didn't know that person was related to that person. I didn't know, Nostradamus is not getting paid for all the stuff they're publishing in these tabloids. And so I picked that up for a little bit of humor. And again, when I realized, like, I don't know, maybe we were identifying fake news long before fake news became a thing. I mean, how much credibility would you attribute to a tabloid? Probably zero. And yet you do have. There was one tabloid that published a photograph of a plume of smoke that had a devilish face. The article claimed that a mile-deep Alaskan oil well emitted a sulfurous odor, white-hot flames, and led to suspicions that the drillers had inadvertently punctured hell. This story grew wings when Alaska's governor apparently conceded that the event may be a case of the devil playing tricks in order to side with terrorists who desired that America would run out of oil. It's a complex scheme going on here. Another eminent senator was quoted as citing the incident as a warning of the unpredictability of oil drilling and its harm to the environment. He cautioned the effects could have long-term consequences environmentally and even biblically. I'm not making this up. This urban legend was pinballed around. In fact, you can kind of read up on this, and it's been bouncing around since the 1990s. The first story was called, quote, "The Well to Hell." This one was a deep borehole that was drilled in Russia. The crew lowered a super heat-resistant microphone into the pit and recorded sounds of souls screaming. Yep. Now, the farce, unfortunately, was petered out. It was debunked. It turns out that it was a horror movie soundtrack being played at a slow speed. Though it was true, however, the Soviet Union had sunk an 8-mile deep borehole in the Kola Peninsula. The only anomalies recorded were geological, not supernatural. The temperature is what kind of curtailed the project. They peaked at about 180 degrees centigrade, about 360 Fahrenheit for us Americans. Basically, as hot as the temperature in your oven, but it was not the furnace of hell's kitchen. Of course, the story was lapped up by the tabloids. It got a PR boost when Trinity Broadcasting Network ran the story as proof that hell is real. Most Christians, however, I'm just going to say this about TBN. Most of us should say if the Bible says it's real, that is proof enough without the collaboration of tabloids and Russian holds. So Pastor Dave, are you going to dismiss the findings of these tabloids? Yes. I'm absolutely going to dismiss them. Okay? This is what we learn. It exhibits the fact that many people insist that hell is not just a state of mind, it's a real place. People actually believe that it's under the earth, that it's down there. It almost seems like people believe that someday you will be able to type in hell into Google Maps and find directions there. It's not true. Today we're going to look at what the Word of God says about hell. And the most important things about, let's call it, real estate in the afterlife are the same things with real estate today. Location, location, location. We need to make sure that we get rid of the misconception that the nature of hell is unknowable because it's just a spiritual state of mind. And I've quoted before some, even a couple of popes that have said it's just a state of mind. We also have a quote Christian who declares, and Rob Bell, who is a heretic, and I do not believe is saved, declares, hell is a word that refers to a big, wide, terrible evil that comes from secrets hidden deep within our hearts, all the way to massive society-wide collapse and chaos that comes when we fail to live in God's world, God's way. So according to Rob Bell, hell is the stuff that bugs you and messes up the world, but it is not the place that dead people go. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to try to biblically debunk the bunk. And we're going to talk about what the Word of God says about hell. And we are going to be doing a lot of bouncing, a lot of jumping and all of that. And I hope you can keep up. If not, if you want to get the list of verses from me afterwards, I could try to get those to you. Word of God is very clear when it comes to hell. It is not so much a location that we can get to, as we can see. It is something that would be something that a map won't find you to, and Russian drilling crews aren't going to find it. But we are going to see what the Word of God says about hell. I want you to invite to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 36. Jesus had spoken a parable. He had talked about wheat and tares. And he had said some things that disturbed the disciples. In fact, back in verse 30, at the end of it, he said, let both grow together until the harvest. In other words, the wheat and the tares will grow together at the harvest. And the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye up first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. The disciples knew Jesus' parables were talking about people. They had picked that up. And Jesus ended with saying, there will be a gathering and binding and burning. And then there will be a gathering into the barn. Verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came in and said, could you talk to us about that parable about the tares of the field? Could you explain that to us a little bit? And very often in the Word of God, there are times like, man, what does that mean? And the next couple of verses, it describes Christ or the author of the Word of God tells us. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus Christ. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." I wish he'd be specific here, right? Very specific. "As therefore the tares are gathered," verse 40, "and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Verse 41, "When the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather one of his kingdom, gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." By the way, anytime you have "who hath ears to hear, let him hear," this is what that means. Listen up. You better pay attention. A little bit later on, verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, and was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yes, Lord." I don't know if they fully got it, but they seemed to have got it. What does the Word of God say about hell? What we're going to do is we're going to try to kind of work through the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And I'm going to try to give you some names and give you some information. One thing that's very important to remember is when it comes to the Old Testament and basically when it comes to the New Testament, you actually have three areas that we would consider hell in general. It's important to understand when the Word of God is talking about things, the Word of God is talking about some different things. In fact, even Matthew here, in Matthew chapter 13, it appears that Christ is talking a little bit more about the very final judgment, the judgment unto the great white throne judgment, the judgment that all who are unsaved and wicked will be gathered up. Because, let's be honest, Luke 16 makes us think, okay, if I die, I go to hell. It is Hades, as the rich man had found out. But we have here all the wicked being gathered up. And the Old Testament has some different names. So what we're going to look for today is some names. We're going to look for some descriptions. And we're going to look for some information to say, what does Scripture say about all these things? What does the Word of God say? And that will be our founding informational point. Again, we are reminded that hell, and we put this back, that was back on that first slide, hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. There are a lot of names that the Word of God uses, depending on your translation. There, some of the words we hear are the grave, the pit, the trap, the earth, the netherworld, Sheol, death, Abaddon. These are some of the names that we are given. Really, two of the primary words that we have would be Sheol and Abaddon. So we're going to be bouncing. So you ready to go? Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Verse 10, "I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years." And the word there is grave. It is actually the word that is used for Sheol. I've said before, one of my interactions with a more Orthodox Jewish person is he said, "I have a problem with hell." You know, because the Old Testament doesn't talk about hell. And at that point in time, it's like, I didn't really have any answers for him. But the Word of God is very clear about hell. This is really, in a sense, verse 10 is the gates of Sheol. These are the gates of hell. Hell is a place that can't be gone to. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Verse 17, "Have the gates of death," this is Sheol again, Have the gates of death been opened to thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? There are words that are used in terms of this shadow or this gate. A little bit farther in Job, back in Job chapter 28. Verse 22, destruction and death, Sheol, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. And sorry, I'm sorry, that is the word Abaddon. The word Abaddon is a word that is used in the Old Testament of perdition and destruction or to perish. It is actually personified when we talk about the personification. The personification of destruction, Abaddon, is actually the angel Apollyon that is found in Revelation chapter 9. We have the gates of hell. We have hell. We have the place of the dead. There are occupants there. We will get more to this when we talk about our whole message on the occupants. But there are very interesting words that are used for the dead. The words that are used in the Old Testament for the dead are actually words that we get like the words shades or shadows. The rapayim is used over 27 times in the Old Testament. The words that we have for them are the ones who are there are the wicked, the rasha. And so you have words, and it's interesting, the Old Testament tends to use words that it's like a spirit or those that are dead. It actually doesn't get too much of the physical side of things. Now again, the Old Testament shadows forward to the future. You have the Rasha, Isaiah 14:5, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked. In fact, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14. I was fascinated. I had not spent time working through the Old Testament on death. And there were things that fascinated me and were brought to my mind. Because maybe you were like me, and you're like, oh, the Old Testament really didn't talk about hell. That's all Jesus. Well, that's not true. In Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It has stirred up the death for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as us? Art thou become like unto us? These are the people in hell. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now, for the Old Testament, they kind of put together death and the afterlife. And so there's a shade thing there. And we have really the wicked. If you turn a couple pages ahead to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, which I always think of Isaiah as the messianic, Christ-pointing prophet. But I also have realized that it's the hell-pointing prophet as well. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10, it says, let your favor be showed unto the wicked, yet will he not learn uprightness. And that word wicked is the word rasha. Now you look a couple verses later, verses 13 and 14. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. The word dead there is the deceased. The rapi is they shall not rise. Ezekiel chapter 26. It's been a while since you've been to Ezekiel. It's past Isaiah. If you're trying to figure out which direction to go. You know, some of us become turners in a direction. We just keep turning until we find it, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I do too. My brain stops working when I'm turning in front of people. The sword drills did not help. Hey, again, does the Bible talk about the Word of God? Yes, actually, I'm supposed to be moving on here, all right? In Ezekiel chapter 26, look at verses 20 and 21. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit. Now, does this sound like life ends? No. They descend into the pit with the people of old time and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in the places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit that thou be not inhabited. And I shall set glory in the land of the living, and I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord. Look at Ezekiel 31, a couple of pages later. Verses 15 to 17, Ezekiel 31, starting verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him. I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to the pit, with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all the drink waters shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. This is the place of the undead. They also went down into hell with him, unto them that be slain with the sword, that they that were hit, that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. So, while there are times, and it can be a little confusing, it seems that the Old Testament is referring to the end of life, over and over you start having these verses that talks about being visited or existing after death. And there is a bit of a breakdown that is taking place there. We already looked at Job chapter 10. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, the messianic, the future looking, the wonderful, joyous message of Isaiah, right? Look at the last verse of Isaiah. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Not exactly a happy ending to the book of Isaiah, huh? So what does the Old Testament teach about this? How does the Old Testament kind of work through this? Well, one more passage I want you to look at. Go to Daniel chapter 12. I found out this last week you can preach through a book of the Bible and miss something. Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Again, Daniel 12, I believe, verses 1 through 3 is probably the most important passage on hell there is what I've come to determine. Because you have a lot of passages talking about the afterlife, a lot of passages talking about the death. But Daniel chapter 12 says something that you don't find anywhere else in the Old Testament, and we'll find it revealed then in the New Testament. Look at this. At that time shall Michael stand up, verse 1, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What is this? We're talking about the tribulation and getting towards the end of the tribulation. We're getting towards the end of the end times. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Who's waking up? The dead. This is the only time I think that you can find in the Old Testament that there is a second resurrection of the dead. It's the only place the Old Testament points this out. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And in verse 2 you have a resurrection to everlasting contempt, or literally everlasting judgment or damnation. So we have in this one verse, I think it's the only time in the Old Testament we see this where the Old Testament over and over refers to the dead. In fact, probably the best way to break it down would be there's three tiers in Old Testament understanding of heaven, earth, and Sheol, the realm of the dead. Heaven is where God and the angels were at. The earth is where we are as living. And then you have the realm of the dead. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, you have those from the dead being raised to everlasting punishment. And this is important because what you have is multiple breakdowns or multiple tiers. It's the only time, as one commentator put it, that you have a reference to two resurrections. And you have the resurrection. Those who are asleep arise unto judgment. So what we have is these three realms. And so there's a couple of truths, I guess you could say, that we have here that are important when we think of heaven, earth, the realm of the dead. In fact, in the New Testament, we'll see this same layout, basically. All right, in these three tiers, first of all, with under these three tiers, some things we can learn. Through death, people pass into Sheol. Luke chapter 16, it says Hades. Hades is the New Testament word for Sheol. You have a place where people temporarily are at. And while we talked about the rich man being there forever, he is still there. He's been there thousands of years. The rich man will be resurrected one more time. He will be resurrected to eternal judgment. The hell he is in now is not the hell that is the lake of fire. He is not in the lake of fire now. Those who are dead would be in, now in the New Testament, we'll see Hades. Those back then were in Sheol. Sheol was divided up. It was just really the place of the dead. The place of the dead had two things. You had Sheol / Hades and Abraham's bosom. But what we do know is through death, everybody passes into the realm of the dead. What will happen when you die? You will go somewhere, is really what the Old Testament says. You're going to go somewhere. Back then it was Sheol and Abraham's bosom. Today we call it Hades and the presence of the Lord. The deceased continue to exist, and the word is that Raphaim. It's a shades. They are not united with their body. The rich man was not united with his body. Now, the Old Testament does indicate they can still feel. There is still pain. There is still suffering. They continue to exist. And then there will be a final raising and joining. Not a raisin, sorry. I'm just going to point it out. Somebody will point it out eventually. Okay? They will not become a raisin. Oh, burning does other things to you. There will be a final raising. It's nice to be able to laugh in a series on hell, so we'll take it. Okay? Those shades will be reunited with their body, and they will face judgment. That's the Old Testament teaching. If anybody ever tells you the Old Testament doesn't talk about hell, write it down, put it down. Just take it. If you want, just put one verse down, Daniel chapter 12. People die, and then people go to judgment. Okay? That's definitely something in the afterlife. Take your Jewish Orthodox friend to Daniel and work your way through it. Daniel's a great book because it talks a lot about the Messiah. So now where do we go? Well, now we look at the New Testament. We want to work through the New Testament. The New Testament has some different words for hell. The New Testament uses the terms Tartarus, Gehenna, and Hades. Tartarus, Gehenna, and Hades. Christ uses the term in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22. I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Gehenna is a hell fire type of terminology. Tartarus, Gehenna, Hades. Well, what are these? Tartarus would be what we call the abyss or the pit. Tartarus was something that referred to where the demons were cast into, the pits of darkness. Tartarus, it appears, is the place that Satan is going to be cast into for 1,000 years. Tartarus is right now, we would say, there is in a sense a place for the demons, the devils. There were those who were, they were cast out. They did not want to be sent to, if you remember the terminology for legion. They did not want to be cast to the pit. Those demons that are around today and in the world today, if they were to be cast out by Christ, they were cast into Tartarus. That is a holding place for demons. They don't want to be there. There's big nasty demons there. There's a lot there. A lot of some of the demons that we see reference to, or the angelic demonic beings that come in Revelation, even come out of the pit. Satan will be cast into the pit. Gehenna is a reference to mainly to the lake of fire. Sometimes it kind of bounces around a little bit. But Gehenna actually is the term for the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom, which was outside of Jerusalem, was a place early in the Old Testament times where human sacrifices were made to false gods. In fact, it is a place of burning and death. It was a place that the children of Israel, when they were in their darkest of times, were sacrificing babies to idols with burning hands. The babies died, and that was where this took place. That place eventually became a trash heap, a garbage dump outside of town. I don't know when the last time is you got to spend time around a garbage dump around here, but in biblical times back then, they didn't have quite as much technology and quite as much equipment to handle that, so there was just basically always a big garbage dump on the outside of town. That garbage dump is sometimes where bodies were cast. It was where all the garbage was cast, where the refuse went, and it always seemed to just smolder and burn. And it always had the worms. Wherever there's garbage, wherever there's bodies, there's always worms. And that is the term that was used for the lake of fire. Hades is where those who are without Christ right now, who die, that's where they go. They will be waiting to be judged at the great white throne judgment. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, I encourage you to go there, Luke chapter 16, where we've been earlier, that is the term that is used there. says in verse 23 of Luke 16, and in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man. Verse 22, he had died and was buried, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In the New Testament, we have, again, some multiple tiers. We have multiple tiers in terms of, multiple names in terms of where we are. And in hell we have right now, Hades. Say, what happens to a person who without Christ dies? The answer is, they go to Hades. They will not have their physical body, but Luke 16 tells us and reminds us that whatever they are going through in Hades will be these descriptions that we're going to look at. There are flames, there's anguish, there's agony. Those things will be repeated. There will be a time they will be resurrected. Hades will be brought forth. And Revelation talks about before the great white throne judgment, all death in Hades stands before the great white throne. So everyone who has died, everyone who was in Hades, which would include all unbelievers up to that point. By the time you get to the great white throne judgment, every unbelieving person has died. And Hades will be emptied before the throne. The rich man will be there. Any person who has died, not in Christ, not as a child of God, will be resurrected one more time. And I was thinking about this. For many people, the only, and I can't be positive about this, but it appears there's going to be just a few moments that they do not suffer. And those few moments they do not suffer will be when they are before the great white throne. They will have just a couple moments, and I don't know, maybe they'll still be in agony. It's hard to say, but if there's, I guess, one possibility of having a couple moments of not being in flames and torture and agony, the only thing that will be taking place is their judgment, where they are then cast into the lake of fire. Hades is not the lake of fire. The lake of fire is yet to come. So what are the things that the Word of God talks about here? Well, let's talk about the location. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this may be the reason that people have a little bit of a misunderstanding. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. I read the wrong verse. Verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. As one commentator put it, in a word, hell is down. Now, does that mean if we had the technology, we could go to Earth's core and stumble upon a street sign that says, welcome to hell? Actually, it'd be welcome to Hades. No. Hell is described, and it's very important, it is a spatial place. It is a physical place. It is a realm that spirits, not matter, currently inhabit. Hades. They are spirits. They are not physical bodies there, though there is physical suffering. The Bible returned this into, this is kind of the temporary place, but it's always said to be down, 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 down. Job 17:16, wilt thou go down to the bars of Sheol? Luke 10:7, who will descend into the abyss? Ephesians 4, chapter 9, it says he ascended, he also descended into the lower regions. Psalm 55:15, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol. Proverbs 27:27, her house is down, 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 down. But the reason it's called down is because hell is the opposite of heaven, which as we'll see later on, heaven is always referred to as up. You can't think in a circle, right? Where's Derek at? Derek and I have this conversation. Wait, if it's down from China, how could it be down from America? You know, if hell is down. And the answer is you're not thinking in that terms. We're thinking in terms of heaven and hell. It's not here. It is not in our physical universe that we know of, although it is in a physical place. It is something that definitely exists. It's a contrast to up. Heaven is always up, up, up. There's something about that, up and down. We will go down, down into the gate. Some of that seems to be the reference, at least with Sheol, with Abraham's bosom and Sheol, is that what says? It says that the rich man lifted his eyes and looked up. So whatever is going on right now, whatever that is, there is an ability to acknowledge up and down for those who are in Hades. Well, what else do we know about Hades? Well, it's hot. I know it sounds a little bit novel, but the Word of God talks very clearly about the heat that is going on there, and then the heat that is taking place. All right, this description is a little bit proverbial for us. It's interesting, that author who was from South Africa, Dr. Clint Archer, pointed out that there is a town in South Africa that is called, by translated, Hot as Hell, South Africa. They actually have a town that is named that. That's how hot it is, okay? And that's in the desert region, and it's an area that is known as dry heat. But the flames of hell are not just the stuff of comic strips and descriptions and Dante's Inferno and all those type of things. We have references over and over to hot, and we already read those verses in Matthew chapter 13 in terms of the heat, in terms of what it feels like. And within this place, some people try to say that hell is a customized torture suited for each person, but it isn't. Hell is very universal in its nature. It's the worst possible scenario. It is hot. There are flames in Matthew chapter 13 there. They will gather them into the furnace. The reference to furnace is obviously a reference to heat. It is a reference to things being hot. Hell will be hot. It will be dark. This is the one that kind of is a little bit interesting to me. It's one of the strange ironies of hell, that though it is known for the flames and the fire and the heat, it is also depressingly dark. Now look at Matthew chapter 8, since you're there in Matthew. We'll look at that one. Look at verse 11 and 12. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jude chapter 6, talking about the angels, talks about those being in darkness until the judgment of the great day. So we have hell being very dark. Very dark. So while there is the agony, while there is the pain, while there is the flames, it is considered to be and described as dark. To be in darkness, yet to be in heat, is a very difficult thing to think of. And some people try to say, well, all this is a figure. They say, well, these are just figures that the Bible uses. But William Evans, who wrote about a book called The Doctrine of the Bible, said this: is the fire spoken of literal fire? An accepted law of language is that a figure of speech is not as intense as the reality. So if fire were to be a figurative expression, it must stand for something more intense than fire. What an awful thing that punishment must be if it is not fire. It's beyond our understanding of fire, because our understanding of fire is fuel, and fuel burns out. How is a fire unquenchable? A fire is unquenchable if there is never a lack of fuel. And that doesn't mean the fuel runs out. It is a never-ending fuel. So that means the bodies that burn, our bodies that would then burn, the physical bodies that burn, won't burn. Well, Pastor, that sounds crazy. How can something burn and not burn? I don't know. Ask Moses. Ask him in front of the burning bush. The Word of God calls God a consuming fire. There will be this darkness. There will be this heat. There will be a burning. It will be an endless burning. I don't know what that means. I don't know what the sizzle or the stench or the feeling will be. But it is not good. In fact, we see the word used, and we've already been there. We're in Matthew chapter 8. It is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be absolutely, positively agonizing. Agonizing. And maybe a word you can add there is physically agonizing. What did the rich man want? He says, I am in agony. I am in torture. I want just some sort of respite. It will be physically painful. Matthew 24, verse 51 also says, again, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because of the pain, because of the agony, it is constantly weeping. Imagine, maybe there's been a point in your time in your life where you have wept until you're just out of energy. You couldn't cry anymore. Which is that you are out of tears. Hell is a place you will never stop crying. constant weeping, constant gnashing of teeth. And the term gnashing of teeth actually kind of gets into, we'll make a reference to fire. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get a little bit more into the lake of fire later on. But the other term that we have is this distressing part. There's a psychological distressing. The punishment is almost unfathomable. The psychological trauma of anxiety, frustration, regret, and pain. You have ever been in a point in time in your life where you are dealing with exhaustion and you are dealing with pain? Everything seems to impact you in a greater manner. And hell will be that. Hell will be a constant exhaustion. Hell will be a constant weeping. It will be a constant burning. It will be a constant suffering. And it will be a constant emotional, psychological suffering and agonization that is taking place. Are there levels in hell? It's interesting. Hell tends to be talked about a little bit in this manner. Go to Matthew 11. We're close there. Matthew has a lot to say about hell. About Capernaum, verse 23 of Matthew 11. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now that verse 24, reads fast. But I want you to catch this. Okay? This one is, I got a little bit of a question mark there, because this one's hard to completely figure out. But the Word of God tends to talk even a little bit about levels. Acts 1:25, Judas is in his own place, which may be his reserved spot when it comes to hell. Matthew 23:15, the Pharisees, those who were following the Pharisees, they were called twice the sons of hell. Here we see this interesting thing, that those from Sodom, it will be more tolerable than those in Capernaum. What's that mean? Luke chapter 12 talks about those and the parables, those that receive a few blows and those who receive many blows. There's a degree of punishment. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, 29. I don't even know if I put that up there. Hebrews 10, 29. I want you to note this as we are closing this out. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite despite unto the great God the Spirit of grace. It appears the Word of God starts to say, indicates that there are degrees of punishment. In fact, it says that kind of over and over, and there's some other good studies on that. Obviously, we're running out of time here today. So how do we summarize this? Okay, in summary, hell is a place with physical dimensions that will be experienced in reality. But at the same time, it's not a sense of space and time that we know of right here on earth. It's a spiritual dimension. But however, just as we'll see, it, just as heaven has trees and rivers and creatures and food and we live there and we exist there, hell has flames and darkness and fire and worms and agony. As the Word of God gives these levels of hell, I guess the best way to put it is, how do you determine what level of hell you will be in? First, I wouldn't recommend any levels of hell. But second, I've got some really bad news for you. It appears what Scripture is saying here is, your level of hell is based on the truth that was revealed to you. Your responsibility in the light of the Savior. Your responsibility in the light of Revelation. Your responsibility in the light of Jesus Christ. For Capernaum, it was like, Christ walked through here and did miracles, and you did not respond and rebelled against Him, and it's going to be worse for you than those stinking Sodomites. Because they didn't have Christ in front of them. And as we see the answer a little bit, sometimes people ask, well, what about people who never heard? What about people who never knew? Well, we've talked about this before. Romans chapter 1 says it's their responsibility. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have not sought after God. They have the opportunity to seek after God. God wants them to seek after Him. So there's a responsibility. But I will say this. They might not have as bad a spot in hell. It may burn a little, it won't be brighter. It may burn a little bit hotter for people who sit in Baptist churches and don't trust Jesus Christ as Savior than a person who never heard the gospel. That's the difference. So the bad news for all of us is this. Once you've heard about hell and once you've heard about the Savior, if you don't want to respond, you might be writing your name to a place of even more punishment and more pain and suffering than if you've not heard at all. Hell is absolutely real. It is vividly described, as we have seen. There is no doubt about it. This is not just, well, it's kind of like, and maybe like this. If it is likes, if these are all just likes, if these are all just shadows, that means it's worse. In the same way that it says if we have a hard time comprehending heaven, let's face it, we still have a hard time comprehending hell. I can't put these together. Can you? Burning forever, worms in your skin, weeping forever, grinding your teeth forever, feeling just the burn and the pain and the squirm and the darkness and the solitude. Nobody's partying in heaven. Nobody's going down there to hang out with their friends. Nobody's king of heaven. In fact, the last verse I want you to look at it, which I think answers a lot of questions and will lead us into this next session, is Matthew 25. Why did God create hell? There was a reason for hell before Adam fell. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Look at this. Prepared for the devil and his angels. God actually created hell for Satan and for the angels. And man in his perfect state as Adam was not going to be going there. Until mankind too rebelled and condemned itself to the place that had been made for Satan and for the angels. That's why it's so good that heaven's available. Heaven's not available for Satan and the angels. It was a one-time deal. You have the opportunity to tell people. So three words about hell. We're going to learn these in the coming weeks. I'm just going to kind of throw them out here. We'll look at them next week. First, there's hope. Hope is very important when we think about hell. There's hope for every living person for a chance to get things right. Maybe you're here this morning like, I don't like any of this. I want to tell you something. Neither do I. But I have to preach it, and you have to know it, because I don't want you to be surprised. And I don't want to be surprised. We have to face this. So there's a hope. You have a hope. But there's got to be humility, too. It's got to be like, oh, man. I could not believe that God made a heaven for you and for me. I cannot believe that God did everything necessary to get us to heaven. I cannot believe it. How? You have to be holy. You can't just say, all right, I'm going to be good. You ain't going to be good enough. You can't just say, all right, I feel good about God, and I think God's okay with me, and I'm okay with God. God is a holy God. He is a consuming fire. And that is why we have Jesus Christ. I hope. I humbly hope you are not destined for hell. I hope you will turn to your Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love for us. Lord, a lot of information, a lot of verses. Sometimes, Lord, it's almost surprising to see so much in your word about judgment. About descriptions, specifics. Lord, I pray that this would not be something that we just gained information about hell, but Lord, that we would be humbled. That we would thank you for the salvation that you have made available to us. Lord, I would pray that you would help us to be reminded of all that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your word. I would pray, Lord, that as we consider hell, Lord, we would also consider heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to take your hymnals and turn to, I forgot the number I gave you, 357. I believe that there are times to sing appropriate worship songs. If you are not sure you are going to heaven, I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you so that you would not have to experience all that we have looked at today. You have been rescued, to use the terminology, Jonathan Edwards, we talked about last week. You have been rescued by hanging by a thread over hell into an eternity in heaven. And when we think about that, all of a sudden we realize, woo-hoo, man, look what Jesus did for me. I want to invite you to stand. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to come forward. If you know Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to sing this song with a little bit of a hallelujah, with a little bit of, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Let's sing it together. Invite you back tonight. We'll leave the air conditioner on. I'm going to turn it off for this message, but I thought that was going to be a little bit extreme. Tonight we're going to start a series in the book of Ephesians. It's going to be a very unique series. First of all, there's two things coming on. Number one, part two of that video is going to get shown tonight. There's a whole other section of things fathers never say. That may bring you back more than the message. But tonight we are also going to be starting a series on the book of Ephesians, but we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're going to be working through Ephesians a little bit together. If you say, boy, I just sometimes am not sure how to study my Bible, how to work through my Bible, what we're going to be doing through the book of Ephesians through the summer is we're going to kind of work step by step together through it. So we're going to learn, how do I look at this passage? How do I read it? How do I understand it? How do I apply it? We're going to work our way through the book of Ephesians together on Sunday night. It's going to be a little bit more interactive, a little bit more relaxed. I'm going to come down front. I'm going to take my tie off because I want to during the summer. And we are going to work through the Bible. I think you're going to learn a lot about the book of Ephesians. Tonight we're going to start by not even looking in the book of Ephesians about how to study the book of Ephesians or where the Bible talks about the church at Ephesus. I encourage you to be here for it. It's going to be a good time together. I think we're all going to learn a lot about the wonders of the Word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the wonder of your Word. Lord, there is so much there. Lord, it is something that you have told us in your Word that we need to be there in the morning and the evening. It is something that we are to be meditating on. It is something that we are to be thinking about. So, Lord, I would pray that you would allow these thoughts, these things that have been taught, the things that have been taught in our Sunday school classes, Lord, in your Word, that it would be something that is constantly running through our minds, that we would see people in light of eternity, that we would be burdened for people who are destined to hell. Lord, that we would get into your Word. And tonight, Lord, as we learn about your salvation, and we learn about what you did at this church in this ungodly, wicked, wicked city, and Lord, to see the great and wonderful thing that you did, Lord, that we would be inspired, we would be encouraged, and we would even learn tonight, Lord, what it takes to be a church that stands out in a wicked society. Lord, I thank you. Your Word instructs us. I thank you it's more than that, Lord. Your word changes us by the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that it would be a part of our lives and that it would be known to others that it is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.